Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for all of your wonderful gifts to us. We thank you for the blessing of your scripture, the opportunity to study it and to test our lives by it. Lord, we pray that you would enable us this morning to measure ourselves by your word, to be encouraged and strengthened and challenged as we need to be. And Lord, we commit this to you. We ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be thinking this morning about Thanksgiving, set the other deal aside. And then next week, we're going to wrap up the one another's. And the following 3 weeks after that, we're going to do the history of earth up until Jesus. And we're going to get it done before Christmas. So kind of a different perspective on Christmas. We're going to be thinking for 3 weeks on the world into which Jesus was born. So we may not do much pre-Abraham, maybe just a little bit, and then right on through to the birth of Christ. Should be fun. So, but for this morning, we're going to think about Thanksgiving, and not just about the national holiday, but about the act of giving thanks. And those are two separate issues. We do have a national holiday titled Thanksgiving, and separate and distinct from that, sometimes very separate and very distinct from that, the act of giving thanks. Now, it's interesting to consider, because we have this national holiday that thrusts this word upon us every year, it's interesting to consider how Americans respond to the word Thanksgiving. And I thought of three very typical responses that I've been observing over the years. The ideal, and sadly the more rare of these, would be actually reflecting on what we have to be thankful for and expressing our gratitude to God and to one another for the things that we've been blessed with, thanking God for his goodness. And you know, we're going to do a measure of that today. We've got the luncheon after church where we'll be doing that. And that's the ideal. That's what having a holiday called Thanksgiving should move our minds toward. Some view Thanksgiving in a different way. It's an opportunity to get together. There was one of those rants in the local paper I was reading this week. I think the paper was actually a week old, but it was there, and I hadn't read it, so I read it. And some guy in there was coaching all of us on getting ready for Thanksgiving, and he said, you know, you just need to forget about all of the food and all of the football. It's about family. And I'm like, well, okay, there's a category in my sermon that has you in it, bro. And it's the kind of people who really enjoy the day. And they're happy to have a day off of work and to have a day to get together with family. And it's an enjoyable time. It's a good break. But not actually thinking about anything that we might be thankful for. It's just time off of work. It has some traditions attached to it, and people in this group like those traditions, but there's very little Thanksgiving actually involved. And then there's a third category of people, and these are the people who are deeply offended that at the very thought that there would be someone to thank for anything, someone that I would owe gratitude to, that idea is offensive to some. They're a minority, thankfully, in our country, but they're a pretty loud minority and have a lot of influence. And so you see this group of people in some of the attempts to eliminate the name of the national holiday from public usage. A lot of schools, for fear of this vocal minority, have stopped using the word Thanksgiving, even though that is the name of the holiday of our country. It's law, but they don't call it that. And many of the schools, maybe all of the public schools now, it's fall break or some other kind of name that takes that word out of it, because some people are offended by that word. They like having the day off. They just don't want to call it Thanksgiving. And it's because the idea of Thanksgiving means that there's someone to thank. And the whole package of this holiday points toward a God who supplies our needs and to whom we ought to be grateful. And some people are offended by that. People recognize in the word that we're talking about someone other than me. You know, the me society is a little bit offended, but thanksgiving is not a me word. Occasionally you'll hear somebody say, I have myself to thank for that. But they never actually do it. I just thank me. Doesn't even make sense, does it? So there's no possibility of thanks taking or thanks keeping. It's thanksgiving. It's relational. It means that there's someone to thank, someone who has given you something. And so there are a few people who are offended. They recognize that thanksgiving is inherently a religious word. And of course it is that. It's inherently religious. And if there's a God to thank, then there's a God to whom we're accountable. And so we get a little feedback this time of year. And we should not be surprised. Now, we're not going to look at this passage today, but just listen to something Paul said in Romans 1. He was describing the condition of the lost and their guilt before God and the fact that they are uniformly opposed to God. No one is seeking God. No one is positively disposed to God in any way at all. Everyone is completely antagonistic. And in the midst of that rant about the fallen nature of humanity, in verse 21 of Romans 1, Paul says this: For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, it's interesting that those words, give thanks, would be in there. They won't do that. It's a characteristic of the fallen heart. It's characteristic of someone who is at enmity with God that they will not thank God. To do so would require acknowledging him, recognizing dependency on him, acknowledging his power over our lives and his provision for our needs and even his right to be worshiped and honored. And so if you've got a problem with all that, then thanksgiving reminds you of your problem. And so those who are openly anti-God and who recognize the implications of the word thanksgiving tend to rail if it comes up. The people in the middle are less extreme. You know, the guy who says it's just about family and that's what our focus needs to be. And I mean, you know, not that we're thankful for our family, it's just that we need to spend some time with our family. That guy that says that he seems milder. Doesn't he? I mean, that's positive. We love family. Of course, we should be spending some time with family when we have the opportunity to do that. But at the end of it all, that verse still applies to the guy in the middle, doesn't it? Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They didn't even think of it. Now, you can argue about which is more offensive. To be openly antagonistic to God or not even to think of him. It just didn't even occur to me. Oh, wow. That kind of indifference is an offense against God. And so those two categories are really one category, two different ways to express ingratitude in the fallen human heart. Some people are mad and some people aren't even thinking about it, but in either case, they're not giving thanks. And I bring all of that up in this long introduction to point out to us as God's children what a serious problem it is when there's ingratitude in our hearts. Being unable to be thankful is serious business. It's uniformly the condition of those who are at enmity with God. And sadly, it's too often the condition of us as his children, that we go through these spells where we're not thankful, and we should be thankful because now we're acting like something we're not, but it's a serious condition. For those of us who have been changed by the grace of God, gratitude becomes a part of our character. It becomes more than possible for us. And for us, it's supposed to be very different. And it is very different because it's not uniform anymore. Now we're thankful a lot of the times. And sometimes even just if we get a nudge or an abrupt strike by a 2x4 sometimes, but we, with a nudge somewhere in that spectrum, we'll go, yeah, you got me. All right, you're right. I am thankful. But we struggle. And sometimes we fail to express gratitude. Sometimes we fail to be grateful. So this morning, we're going to spend a little time contemplating how it's supposed to be for believers in the ideal circumstance and what we can do to more effectively be what we are, live what we're supposed to be. Our text is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's one of those really succinct verses that just gets you. But I think there's a lot of uplifting material here too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. That verse says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's pretty short. It's part of several summary exhortations at the end of this letter to the church at Thessalonica. There are 8 of them in a string here, and they're short. And they're reminders for the Christian. Verse 16, "Rejoice always." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Verse 18, "In everything give thanks." This is the third of those brief exhortations. The verb "give thanks" is an imperative verb. That's the form of a command. It means that this is not just a suggestion. This is a command. You are to give thanks. It's a brief sentence, but even the first part of it, very brief, but it sets a standard for believers by which we can measure our lives. And because it's in the form of a command, it's binary. It's black and white. In everything, give thanks. Are you doing that? Okay. Are you not doing that? That's disobedience. You know, there's not a spectrum here. It's one or the other. In everything, give thanks. We're either giving thanks or we're refusing at some point to obey the God of Scripture. So what does it mean then to do this? What is it going to look like if we are able to obey this command and everything give thanks? To think about that, I want to break this down, this give thanks, this idea of giving thanks. We need to consider something here. There are two basic aspects of this. One is to be grateful, and the other is to express that gratitude. Two different things, both involved in giving thanks. Now, the giving, the expression, is the obvious thing, but the being grateful is a necessary part of that. It would be no use to express gratitude that you didn't actually feel or have, right? What do we call that?
Insincerity.
Insincerity. What did you say? Maybe you don't want to say. Hypocrisy was the word I had, but yeah. You know, we're talking about God here. This is a relational thing, and the person to whom you're to give thanks is God, and so it's not just a polite obligation. You know, when they give you your change back and you say thank you, it goes a little deeper than that. It's not something you just say as a matter of course. Okay, well, we're eating, so we need to say thank you. If you tell God a little white lie, what do we call that? Come up, yeah, sin, there's one. You can call it a lot of things, but none of them are good, right? Now, I mean, in human interaction, we can be very casual, and
and still be, you know, within the realm of, within the bounds of what we ought to be. We want to be polite. And we can say thank you for the change, for the groceries, for the guy holding the door so you can get through it, the stranger. We can say it in a very casual way, and there's no hypocrisy, and there's no sin, and we haven't stopped and really thought deeply about how grateful we ought to be to this person holding the door. But a biblical command to give thanks to God has to go a little deeper than that. It requires that we actually be thankful. If we say thank you to God when we're not thankful, then it's more than just a silly game. It makes us hypocrites. So, giving thanks is just the manifestation of this unseen thing behind it. You have to be thankful. And then you can express the gratitude somehow. And we call that giving thanks. There are a lot of ways to express it. You can demonstrate a glad heart by your countenance, by your words. You can say thank you to God. You can tell people that you're thankful to God, that there has to be something, some kind of expression. Now, theoretically, at least, there could be a problem with either one of these two aspects, right? You could have a problem expressing yourself. Some people struggle more with that than others. But most of the time, if we're not expressing gratitude to God, the ability to express what's in our heart's not the problem. Most of the time, what's in your heart gets out whether you mean for it to or not. So the much more common problem is that we're just not grateful. Usually our difficulty is in actually being thankful. So what do? You're commanded to give thanks, and you're not thankful. If you say thank you and you don't mean it, now you're in a worse condition. So what do? You tell yourself, well, I know I should be grateful. Now you feel bad and you're still not grateful, and you can't say thank you without being a hypocrite, and you can't not say thank you without disobeying this command. So what do? Huh? Yeah. That's a good place to start. Well, you're getting ahead of me, though, Ed. That's a couple of more pages back. Good answer, though. Somehow you have to address this, right? And to make this even a little more challenging, it doesn't just say give thanks. It says in everything, give thanks. Now, I don't know if you're like I am, but I don't have a hard time giving thanks for the things I wanted real bad and got. I don't forget as much as I used to. But even if I forgot, if someone prompted me, it would be, oh yeah, I'm thankful. So it's not the easy stuff that tests us on this. But what if I'm not thankful for those other things that I didn't want, that would never have signed up for? This command is challenging. Think of the worst situation in your life that you are facing or have faced recently, the most frustrating thing, the most disappointing thing. Can't just say thank you. That's not obedience to this. You have to actually be thankful. Well, how is that possible? How can anybody do that? Well, most of these little short commands at the end of this book, 1 Thessalonians, are very brief. They just toss it out there. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterance. Just, there it is. Command, move on. Command, move on. Command. But this one is a little bit different in that it adds a little encouragement on the end. It says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The others don't have the little editorial comment stuck in there, but this one does. And on this issue, we need it. We're not left to our own devices as we try to live the Christian life. We don't just have a rule book that leaves us no way to obey. You see the problem. You can't say thank you when you don't mean it. But if you're not thankful, you can't mean it, so you can't obey. You need something outside of you. And that's what you have. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You don't have to accomplish this impossible feat all by yourself. If you did, it would just be really bad because you wouldn't get it done. But you don't have to do that. You're not in this alone. You have God Himself working in you, working His purpose through those hard things to make it possible for you to give thanks, even in hard things. So the solution, if you're unable to give thanks in everything, and usually it's a few specific things that you didn't want, didn't sign up for, would never have asked for, if you can't get there, the solution is to draw near to Christ and to learn to trust Him a little more, to know that He is working His purpose in you. It's His will that you be thankful in everything. You're only going to do that if you get closer to Him. It's His will. It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So you're going along through life. You suffer a major disappointment or some kind of serious anguish. And yet there's a work of God going on in your heart. And as you draw near to Him, you find that you're able to look past this short-term discomfort, and short-term could be lifelong. But compared to eternity, that's still pretty short-term. You learn to look past that disappointment and discomfort and realize that God is in control and that He is working a purpose in you. And if you're His child, you can have that confidence and be thankful that He knows best for you. And by faith, you come to have confidence even in this thing that you're going through, so that you can thank Him from the heart. So when you're reminded that you're in Christ, and you're reminded that God has a will for you in Christ that includes your gratitude in everything, you can put your problems in a new perspective. And that's what we have to do. And it takes more than just saying, okay, I know I ought to be more thankful. It takes something more than that. It takes some comprehension of the Scripture, of the character of God, of the ability of God to work good out of hardship. It takes more than just quoting Romans 8:28, although that's a good starting point. But you have to really kind of get into the character of God in the Scripture and realize that He really is doing this. He's bringing good things out of what hurts me because I'm His child. And when I really get that, and only then, I can obey a command to thank Him in everything. I've told you this story before, I know, but maybe you don't remember. Some of you don't. But a friend of mine told me this story. When he was a kid, I did things like this when I was a kid, so it just clicks in my brain. But he was at his grandmother's house, and he wanted something to eat. And grandmother wasn't looking. So he sneaks into the pantry at his grandmother's house, and he sees there a chocolate bar. And she's not looking. And he got him a big old bite. Now, you know, he was a kid, and he was a male kid, and he knew nothing about cooking. And what he had bitten into was pure cocoa. Now, I'm just going to suggest this to you, because the reason I remember I've told this story before is the last time I told it, we went home and fed all of our children pure cocoa just so they could experience the pleasure of this. And you may want to try that with them. It was fun. I don't remember if I tasted it, but I remember they looked like we were abusing them that day. My friend said, you know what? What hit him, even as a little kid, even as a rebellious little boy sneaking in the pantry thinking he was getting a candy bar and getting pure cocoa, even in that feeble condition of mind, he stood in awe of his grandmother from that day forward, that she could take something that nasty and turn it into chocolate cake. And that's what God is doing in your life when he lets you have a little taste of the bitter. You have to realize who he is and what he's doing before you can thank him for that. You don't want to eat pure cocoa, but you don't want to eat just a bowl of sugar for dessert every night either. But if you take the cocoa and the sugar and all of the other things, you don't want a bowl of flour by itself, for that matter. You put all of that stuff together and you get chocolate cake. And everybody can get into that. You can understand that, right? If you don't like chocolate cake, you can do it with some other recipe. This is what God is doing. He takes the bitter and the sweet and the bland and the harsh. He puts it all together. And he gets something much better than any of the ingredients. And if you get that, then you can give thanks in everything. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at beginning with verse 4. Now, when Paul wrote these words, he got this. He was in on the secret. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10. He says, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things." What a mixture of ingredients in that passage. The bitter and the sweet and the bland. And they come together in a beautiful way. Paul got that. So he talks about rejoicing, even in that series of phrases. What a recipe. Beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labor, sleeplessness, hunger, dishonor, evil reports about him, called a deceiver, made sorrowful. But with that, many sweet things. And this man gives thanks and praises God in it all. Look back at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 18. Same ideas. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, Paul knew that God was perfectly blending together the sweet things and the bitter things and the bland things to make a wonderful thing. And so he could give thanks, and he tells us to give thanks, and he tells us not to lose heart. Thanksgiving is an intentional response to the goodness of mercy, goodness and mercy of God. And it's not dependent on everything being great. Now, on Thursday, or whenever you celebrate with family and friends or just each other, it's great to have a feast. And it's great to think about the good things that we're thankful for. But sometimes things are hard, and if you're facing that, or you face that in the coming weeks or months or any time in the next year, you can remember in the feasting and in the hardship, God is still good. And the bitter is a part of his good recipe for your life. It's not enough for a Christian just to give thanks in the good things. It's great when we can do that, and we should do that. And it's wonderful when we can get together and celebrate, and we don't always need to be doom and gloom and despair all the time looking for something to be sad about. That's not the Christian life. But when circumstances slap us in the face, even in that, we can remember who God is, and we can be thankful. When our minds are fixed on Christ and on his character, we understand who he is and that he has a purpose in our lives, then we can give thanks. Now, I want you to think about the contrast. We started with these three groups, right? And two of them were the same. They weren't giving thanks. Some are mad about it, and some are just oblivious, but they're not giving thanks. Even in the good things, even in the blessings, they're not giving thanks. That's the character of the fallen heart. On the one hand, that's how this world is. Not thankful to God. I've got myself to thank. I worked hard for that. On the other hand, you've got a standard for the Christian life of giving thanks, even in hardship, of glorifying God and thanking him for his goodness, even when life gives us the bitter things. So some won't thank him even for the most abundant blessings, but his children will thank him for persecution and anguish and beatings and hunger. There's a contrast. And even this command to give thanks is for your good. Just putting that in your face and making you struggle with it is for your good. I can't say thank you if I don't mean it, so now I've got to deal with this. Well, that's good. That's what we need to do, right? Think of the power this will add to our testimony when more and more we're able to say things like what Paul is saying in these passages in 2 Corinthians, you know, the beatings and the tumults. In these we rejoice. Think of the strength it'll lend to your life to have this perspective of God's character at the forefront of your mind as stuff comes up. You know, how long is the delay between when it happens and when you realize you should be thankful and then when you are thankful? How long does that take? You know, we want to shorten the period as we mature. And we can. It's God's will for us in Christ. We're not in this alone. It's His will. So if you're in Christ, you can live this way. You can be content and confident and genuinely grateful and express thanksgiving to God because you are thankful. Not just when you have the feast. Personally, I'm looking forward to the feast. I'm not down on feasts. It's going to be fun. Today and Thursday, and we may fit a few more in before the week's done. Who knows? But we can be thankful all the time. And this is God's will for us in Christ. So let me stop with that, and let's take some time to talk about this. What do you think? What do you want to add to what I've said?
Several years ago, a friend of mine taught a lesson and said that if it wasn't for the bad times, a lot of people would never come.
Yeah, that's a good answer. That's good. If it wasn't for the bad times, a lot of people would never pray. Now, even if you're praying, the bad times kind of, they add a dimension to your prayer life, even if you're faithful. Cause us to look to God, to turn to Him, and to draw near to Him. So that's good. All right. What else do we need to add to this?
I believe Paul's writing to believers here in the church at Thessalonica. Could we say it would be helpful to us? Because kind of like you said, we can say, well, I know I need to do better and give Him thanks. But there's more to it than that. Could we say maybe gaining a good understanding of our depravity and how, you know, if he's talking to believers here, we're believers, you know, Christ has saved us. He has given us the most greatest gift we could ever be given. And, you know, looking at that, if we're never given another thing in this life, we still have so much to be thankful for, no matter what comes our way.
Yeah, I think that's good. If we are struggling with, you know, I know I should be thankful, but I'm really not. Focusing on the work of Christ on the cross and the magnitude of that gift on our behalf and the fact that we didn't deserve it, which is what you're getting to with depravity, I think, is it wasn't a team approach. It wasn't that I got ready and so God blessed me. And it wasn't that He saw some little inkling of good in me or some little disposition toward good in me. It's that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. While I was His enemy, He reconciled me to Himself. And if we can contemplate that, it will, I think it will just wash over all of these little things that distract us. So, yeah, that's good.
I think we often think of Thanksgiving as responsive or passive. You know, it is in our relationship with each other. Somebody does something, I'm thankful. Sometimes we say thanks in advance, but you know, you look at passages like Philippians 4:6, which is familiar. It's really an active thing that we be active in our Thanksgiving, asking for things, when anxious about things, those sorts of things.
Yeah. It's very relational, and that requires us to do something. So, yeah, good.
I think the thing about tough times where, you know, the normal human response is to react negatively to bad things that happen to us, but Paul and the other writers in the New Testament are constantly calling us to look at the long view. It's like the passage in 2 Corinthians where he says, you know, beatings and tumults and all those things. And Paul looks at those things as normal to the Christian experience, not something out of the ordinary, sharing in the suffering of Christ. And, you know, he rejoices in that. And, you know, that's foreign to us. It's foreign to the natural human response. Yeah. But that long view, you know, and James says, you know, count it all joy when you encounter encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and the endurance leads to perfection. And, you know, that so that, you know, you are able to give thanks because you're able to say, I understand what you're doing, God. That, you know, these aren't just random things that are happening to me. This is your plan for me to go through these things. Yeah. And I rejoice in that, and I give thanks for that.
Yeah, that's a great point. Paul had a completely different mindset from what we would tend in our time to assume is the normal mindset. The typical American Christian mindset is, because I'm serving the Lord, I should get the good things in this world. You know, I'm doing what I should be doing. I'm obeying. Therefore, you know, I should get. I'm going to have a good life, and we're going to be blessed in the short term. Paul's assumption was, because I'm a believer and I'm obedient to Christ, I'm going to be persecuted. And when he said to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I can't remember the verse. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. I know that's the right wording, though. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. His assumption was, you're going to be persecuted. What are you whining about? So, you know, it's a fundamentally different mindset, and I think that's a good point, that we need to remind ourselves what the plan is. And the plan is that we share in the sufferings of Christ and that we live out the testimony of Christ under hardship, under persecution. That's God's purpose. The blessings are coming after this life. And certainly we do get blessings in this life, but they're not the ones we're ultimately looking to. What did he say? If this life is all there is, we're to be pitied more than anybody? Because look at how Christians suffer. That's what he's talking about. Exactly what Tim just said. So that's good. So what do you say to somebody then who's a Christian and who's struggling with ingratitude? Anything more than what we've already said? Anything?
This is what you were getting at in your head.
Oh, okay.
Now.
You said confess and repent. Was that it? Yeah, okay. So we don't want to leave that out, because there's sin in there somewhere. When we're ungrateful to God, there's sin in that. Now, everything else we've said is true, it's vitally important, but it's not enough to conquer this problem if we have a problem. Without confession and repentance, we can't just change our perspective, although we have to change our perspective. We can't do that without confession and repentance. If we're ungrateful to God, we're sinning. And so when you're struggling with this and you're trying to get a perspective on your circumstances and you're trying to remember that God is a really big God who can bring good out of bad things, you still got to deal with that attitude that doesn't want to trust him. And so confession and repentance, we can't leave that out. And I would say if you're dealing with another person, or if this is an ongoing issue in your own heart, don't even leave out testing yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because ingratitude is the condition of the lost. And if this is a perpetual kind of thing, then that question has to be asked. There's so many false converts because religion is so easy in our society. It's just really easy for people to buy in for some reason other than obedience to Christ. They want to be around the group. They think they've changed their lives. Ingratitude is a serious sin issue, and if it's prevalent, you better check yourself and see if you're in the faith. You know, repentance and confession, it might be the first time. It might be coming to Christ that's needed. We can't leave that out. And then, if we've dealt with that and we've dealt with whatever specific sin in the life of a Christian, or maybe a whole bunch of them, that's keeping us from being really grateful, then we can work on the perspective and the character of God and what this life is supposed to be like and how we can look to heaven as our ultimate hope, not look to short-term circumstances as our hope. We can do all of that when we've dealt with our sin and we know we're in the faith. Any other thoughts before we wrap it up? Kevin?
I was just going to say, the bottom line is there's one thing that we deserve, and that's the wrath of God. So by definition, every other thing is unmerited favor. Yeah. So when he says, in everything, give thanks, that's literal.
Yeah.
In absolutely everything.
Yeah, that's right.
So it's a really big scope.
Yeah, that's right. That everything word's intimidating, but the wrath we deserve does put it in perspective. Like, oh yeah, okay, I'm good. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Kevin. All right, well, let me lead us in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being able to give you thanks, the change that you bring in our hearts in Christ, that we can be grateful. We pray that we could be faithful, Lord, to keep our perspective, to keep sin out of our hearts, that we could truly express heartfelt gratitude to you, not just this week, but all the time, in everything. Be glorified in your church, Lord, in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.